iced tea, you know, that has no sugar in it at all. Okay, a few of you. All right. I feel sorry for you folks. There's sugar out back. All right. We like to be sweet around here. Hey, a couple of quick announcements before I get started. For your first-time guests, I'm so glad you're here with us. I'm Pastor Aaron. I'm the pastor here at CMA Church, and been here a little over a year, and we're so glad you're here with us today. We believe in team work here, so we try to delegate out some of these things that you've heard other people speaking today. We believe in teamwork here. So I'm very, very thankful for my elders, you know, especially in all my leadership. So you get to experience some of their gifts and abilities. Second thing, my slide is not up, but we are looking for some help. We need some help back in the media area. We need some more media techs. If anybody is interested in learning how to run sound and PowerPoint and you know, stuff like that, please contact Brother Randy or myself or even Brother Devin. Devin is back there every week, and Aaron and Stephen, and they're back there every week making sure that I'm loud enough or not loud enough. They turn my volume down if I need to, you know, and they make sure, you know, that the sermon gets on the website every Sunday. So, but it would be nice to have a little bit of a rotation. Devin has, you know, kind of said, hey, I'd like to be able to sit down with you guys every once in a while and have a break from the media. And I understand that completely. So we want some help with the media stuff. The second thing is we are also looking for more children's help. We need help in the children's ministry. If you desire to help with children's ministry, it is going to require a background check. I cannot, legally, I cannot allow somebody to work with the children without having a background check. But I've got people who have to sit in with their own kids on Sunday, and that's really driving me crazy. It's, you know, they need to be fed too and not have to worry about watching their own kid on Sunday, every Sunday. You know, we are a small church, but I do believe that some of you can serve still in some of those capacities. Finally, we are in a season of growth, and I'm really excited to be moving forward. We have picked out a vacation Bible school curriculum. It is by Ken Ham and the Creation Museum. It's called Keepers of the Kingdom, and it's going to be focused on Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, talking about the full armor of God. And, I have delegated that out to somebody else, and I will allow them to introduce themselves later on if they should choose to do so. But I'm very excited about this Vacation Bible School. I cannot wait. And it will be the end of June, last week of June, and it'll be in the evening. So with that being said, the people that I have delegated that out to, they're going to help me put it together. So I'm very excited about it, and I hope you guys are too. Vacation Bible School, and I feel very, very, very led in the Spirit to do this Vacation Bible School this year. We have our children's ministry going pretty well. I've got Sarah and Misty all over that. They're handling that really well downstairs. We've had children's ministry church. We've had children's church every week for a whole month. Can you guys give God a hand? Yeah, that's just awesome. All right. I've got youth ministry going. I got Aaron and Keisha. They are tackling that youth ministry like you wouldn't believe. I am so excited that Aaron is getting involved with Youth for Christ because the Youth for Christ meet on Monday nights. And they present the gospel to these kids, but these kids don't have home churches. So guess what? We could potentially become a home church for one of these students. So we need to be praying for Aaron and Keisha that they can build these relationships with these kids, you know, to bring them into, you know, to our flock to continue the growth process, right? Growing in Christ is not just a Sunday or Wednesday thing. Growing in Christ is a daily living thing. You have to daily die to self, and you have to daily pour yourself into God's word to grow. And I want these youngsters to start from children all the way from that back nursery area all the way up until college. So here's my next thing that I want to focus on. I've got Children's, I got the children's going well. I got youth ministry going well. Guess what next area I want to start focusing on? Can you guys guess? College-age students, right? So now I'm praying for a college-age leader who can come, because Edison State College is right down the road from here, or a campus of it anyway. So, and college-age students are falling by the wayside, right? They're just being pushed under the rug and forgotten about, you know? So theoretically, LifeWise Academy, right? So let me go back into the community. LifeWise Academy is elementary. They are in the schools, and they bring the kids in, and they give them a Bible lesson, and they get credit for this. Then the next tier would be Youth for Christ, right? Because Youth for Christ is middle school all the way up to high school. So then after Youth for Christ, what do they got? Well, Campus Crusade and some of these major colleges and stuff like that. But what about CMA Church? What do we have for college-age students? Nothing. Not yet, but Lord willing, he will provide, right? And so I hope you guys kind of get to see the process of what I'm hoping my dreams and aspirations here for CMA Church. We are a small church right now, but we're growing. No longer will we be a small church because we're part of a community. And where there's Bible believers, we're all one church serving a risen Savior. So I digress on that. That's my couple of announcements today. I was a little long-winded, but hope you guys get a little bit of my vision there. Today is also Palm Sunday. Can anybody tell me about Palm Sunday? What is Palm Sunday? Matthew. Speak up. And what were they doing? In front of him, right? Right? Yeah. And because they call that the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. They were hailing him as king. They were hailing him as king. Today is Palm Sunday. So today we're not focusing on Palm Sunday. All right? That's just not part of the resurrection sermon series that I have today, but I thought it was definitely worth mentioning, and we do have a little something at the very end with the children with Palm Sunday, so we will have a little focus on Palm Sunday today. But yes, Matthew is exactly right, and Matthew is one of my sons, by the way, and they were hailing him as king for Palm Sunday. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and I will dive into what God has laid on my heart for today. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, you are so good. You're righteous and your justice, or you're just. But you're also loving, gracious, and merciful. And Lord, as we look at resurrection, as we have been looking at the resurrection sermon series this last several weeks, Lord God, we've really looked at Christ and, you know, what he endured for us. Lord, as we read your word today, for just the next few minutes as we break down some of these passages, God, would you just touch the hearts of those around us? And Lord God, I just pray that if there's anyone here today that doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that they would get the opportunity to come forward afterwards and receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. God, I would ask that you would be over this sermon. Holy Spirit, just please lead, guide, and direct me as I share God's word. Lord Jesus, thanks for your ministry here on earth. Thank you so much for your sacrifice on the cross. Thank you for raising again on the third day so that you conquered death so that our faith can be real. Lord Jesus, I just want to give you all the praise and the glory and the honor. In your name, I pray. Amen. Today I'm going to be in Luke 23. I'm going to be in Luke chapter 23. I'm going to start in verse 26. I thought I'm just kind of feeling led to read this whole portion of passage to you. And then I'll get in this. Are you guys ready? Luke chapter 23, starting at verse 26. In the blue Bibles in front of you, that would be page 884. Any other Bible? I can't help you. I'm sorry. All right. And as they led him away, and this is Jesus that they're leading away, as they led him away, they seized one, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid hands on him, or laid him on the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that it never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, 'He saved others. Let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, he is the chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation. And we, indeed, justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. So we have been in this sermon series called The Road to Resurrection Sunday. So next week is obviously formerly known as Easter, Easter Sunday, and is also known as Resurrection Day. It is one of the biggest highlights of church every year. To learn more about, so we've been in this sermon series to learn more about Jesus and his grace. And today my hope and prayer is that you have learned more about the sovereignty of God, that your faith is being made stronger, and that you're able to walk with Jesus even more as we go through the rest of this sermon series. Today I wanted to look at the ways that Jesus ministered to others while on the cross. So he was hanging on the cross, and he was ministering. He was still ministering on the cross while he was hanging there, dying. Jesus ministered from the cross. And while we look at the rest of these passages and talk about how Jesus ministered, I want you to be thinking about how you would react in times of trial and tribulation. So my first point, my point number one, notice that what Jesus said in verse 34. As they nailed him to the cross and were lifting him up, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus prayed for forgiveness for his enemies. And Jesus, I don't think, had enemies, but they were nailing him to the cross. Jesus prayed for forgiveness. So he really showed forgiveness, grace, and mercy in this passage. Here are some definitions for you guys. According to Webster's Dictionary, forgiveness, to give up resentment, or to pardon or absolve, to grant relief from payment, allowing room for error or weakness. Jesus offered forgiveness for these soldiers who were nailing him to the cross. But not only for the soldiers, but for the people that said, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." They yelled, "Crucify Jesus, crucify Jesus. He is no good. He is a heretic." This is what the Jews, this is what the Jewish leaders were saying. "Crucify Jesus. We want him dead." And Pilate, right before all this was to take place, right before they nailed him to the cross, this was Friday morning. Right, early Friday morning. So Thursday night we had the Lord's Supper. If you guys have been following the Book of Mark, right, this is all tying in together. Right, the road to Resurrection Sunday. All this is tying together with our Bible study. It's fantastic. But they were yelling, "Crucify Jesus!" Thursday night he was with his disciples and he said, "I have to die. It is time." And so he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane and he prays. "Father, I do not want to have to bear the sins of the world on my back. Please let this cup pass from me, but not my will, your will be done." But in order for us to be forgiven, in order for those Roman soldiers to be forgiven completely, he had to fulfill the death on the cross. He had to fulfill that. So they were yelling, "Crucify him," and they crucified our Lord and Savior. They crucified him. He was on the cross. And I couldn't even imagine the pain of a nail going through my hand. Like, I have a zero pain tolerance. Like, I cry if I get a paper cut. Okay? Don't pour lemon juice in it, please. But Jesus had nails driven through his hands and his feet. And he was on the cross. And he was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Forgiveness. Pardon of sin. Right? That's what Jesus died on the cross for, pardon of sin. According to Webster's Dictionary, here's what grace stands for or means: unmerited help given to people by God for freedom from sin. So, in order for us to be forgiven, in order for us to have that grace, the freedom from sin, Jesus had to be on the cross. Jesus had to be on the cross. It was prophesied in Isaiah that he would die and he would be like a lamb led to the slaughter. Right? And they did slaughter Jesus. Let's not get it twisted. They beat him severely before they even put him on the cross. They whipped him. They put a crown of thorns on him. They put their hands in front of his face, and then they hit him. And then they would say, tell us which one hit you. After all these miracles that Jesus did, right? After all these things that Jesus, all the healings that Jesus did for people, healing the blind, healing the leprosy, raising the dead, casting out demons. They could go and say, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." But Jesus said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Mercy. According to Webster's Dictionary, is compassion shown to an offender. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus is showing boundless compassion of divine grace here. Mercy. He showed forgiveness, grace, and mercy in that one sentence. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I don't know about you, but when I think about when people wrong me, when I think about people going against me, happened this week, do I respond with forgiveness, grace, and mercy? How do I respond? And folks, I got to tell you, more often than not, I don't respond with forgiveness, grace, and mercy. I don't show compassion sometimes. I'm guilty of that. But you know what? Do you know who the Holy Spirit is? The Holy Spirit is our helper. Jesus said in Acts 1:8 that he had to go back to heaven. Now, this is after he resurrected from the dead, so I'm not going to jump ahead of myself. But I am a little bit. He said in Acts 1:8, "I have to go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to send a helper, my Holy Spirit, to so you could be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Okay? So when we find ourselves up against a wall and we are feeling like we're being crucified or we're feeling like somebody is against us, we can have the same compassion that Christ had. We can offer forgiveness, grace, and mercy. We can say, "Father, forgive them," or "Forgive me for being against them." And the Holy Spirit will lead, guide, and direct you in that. The Holy Spirit is here to help guide us. And by the way, if you're reading God's Word, 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is God-breathed for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, right? So if you're reading God's Word and you find yourself up against a wall, guess what? Sometimes you will think of a Scripture. You should every time think of a Scripture that comes to your mind. Jesus was able to quote Scripture, right? But he was the Son of God. He was God in the flesh, and he was getting ready to die. He was on the cross, and he was nailed to the cross. And he said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." John MacArthur says, "They are not aware of their full scope of their wickedness." The soldiers that are nailing Jesus to the cross are not aware of the full scope of their wickedness. We are not always aware of the full scope of our wickedness. See, the Bible says that no one is righteous, no, not one. Not a single one of us is born sinless. We are all sinners from day one. And if we're lost, if we don't know Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, we don't know the full scope of our wickedness. Because we're lost. But if you are a Christian and you are a Christ follower, the Holy Spirit's going to let you know about the sin that you have in your life. He's going to let you know if you don't have forgiveness. He's going to let you know if you're not being gracious. He's going to let you know if you're not being merciful. Folks, I have to apologize to my kids on a weekly basis, sometimes several times a day, if I feel like I've overstepped my bounds in parenting. Because I love my kids. I love my kids, and I want to raise them right. I want them to be Christ followers when they leave my house. But as kids, they have to learn, right? That they don't know the scope of all their wickedness. As a father who has lived, past his teenage years and in his 30s, I can see some of the things that they're doing, and I try to guide them. I try to teach them, right? Because they don't know the full scope of their wickedness. But if I lose my temper, if I lose my cool, then I have to go and apologize because I know the scope of my wickedness. I know the sin in my own life. But the soldiers did not know the scope because they were lost. They did not know Jesus. Or they refused to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. John Calvin said, Christ gave evidence that he was that mild and gentle lamb that was sacrificed. Christ gave evidence that he was that mild and gentle lamb that was sacrificed. You see, Jesus was also the Lamb of God. Isaiah 53:7. I will read this to you guys. Last week, I think I had Fish read. I think I had him read Isaiah 53. I'm going to start in verse 4. Isaiah 53:4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken. This is talking about Jesus. Smitten by God and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Every single one of us, he took the iniquity on his back. He bore the sin. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that was led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Until they nailed his hands and his feet to the cross, and he was able to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. D.L. Moody said, Jesus prayed a prayer of forgiveness for his executioners. Ignorance is no excuse for sin, by the way. Jesus prayed a prayer of forgiveness for his executioners. I'll bet you Paul did the same thing when he was beheaded. Because Paul, you know, loved Jesus, and he knew that once he got saved on the road to Damascus and he turned his life over to Christ, he became a Christ follower, he became a missionary, and he became a gospel representation to those around him. He shared the gospel with every single Roman soldier that was ever tied to Paul, right? And they were getting saved. They couldn't find Roman soldiers enough because Paul was witnessing to every single Roman soldier they were getting saved. And I bet you he prayed for his executioner when they beheaded him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So when you're faced with an enemy, are you forgiving? Are you gracious? Are you merciful? Or are you hateful? Are you going to share your opinions with those, you know, because you got upset? Sometimes people will go the extreme opposite. They don't have mercy and compassion at that moment. One thing I had to learn in the military is that sometimes you have to sit back and you have to think before you act. Jesus didn't have to think. He already knew. I'm going to forgive them for what they're doing to me right now. A.B. Simpson said this. A.B. Simpson is the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, and he said this. In Luke 6:28, to pray for those who abuse you. The only way humans can possibly do this is if the Spirit of Christ is dwelling in them. How do you forgive those who have wronged you? How do you forgive those who have wronged you? I'm very passionate about forgiveness. I'm very passionate about being gracious and merciful because Christ was passionate about forgiveness. He was passionate about being gracious and merciful, right? He was a loving God. He is a loving God. And I have to forgive those who go against me. I have to forgive those who abused me when I was a kid. But locked me in a closet. Sent me to bed with no food. Or put crushed up newspaper in my mac and cheese and made me eat it. I have to forgive those people. Sometimes that's harder, easier said than done. But because I believe in Jesus and because I love Jesus, I have to forgive them. And more oftentimes than not, I forget about what happened to me as a kid. But from time to time, something, I will see something. This last week, I was talking to a kid after the banquet for Youth for Christ. And this kid said he lost both his parents. He's a teenager. He's 14. And he said, my mom died of an overdose. And I don't know what his dad died of. I forget. But then he said something. I was in foster care. And I'm adoptable if anybody'd want me. That kid has a long road to hoe. He has to forgive his mom for being selfish and take her own life from overdose. Then he has to forgive the system because they don't know what they're doing to this kid. But that kid loves Jesus. That kid loves Jesus. He sat me to my table, and you could tell he was very happy about serving at this banquet. Jesus, our Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King, modeled the very best for us what we should do. And that kid, loving Jesus, is going to forgive his mom. And I so badly wanted to tell that kid that he is wanted. And for a brief moment, I thought about going back and trying to get another foster care license with my wife. For a brief moment. Because I care about all these kids. I care about the homeless kids. I care about these kids that, you know, don't have a home. But I have three kids who need all my attention right now. I can't save every kid. Jesus can. Jesus can. Because he forgave those and sin, which is all of us. So, again, Jesus offered forgiveness, grace, and mercy to his executioners. My second point is Jesus offered salvation while on the cross. Jesus offered salvation. Luke 23:43 said, and he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. He's talking to the thief on the cross that asked him for this. I want you guys to look at three things. Look at the second criminal's response to Jesus. Now, I want to go back and I want to tell you, at first, both criminals were making fun of Jesus. Both of them. One of the Gospels said they were both haggling Jesus, jeering at him, right? But after hours of being on the cross, okay? So let me tell you something. Paul, beheading, he was gone in a couple seconds. I mean, Jesus hung on the cross for hours in excruciating pain. And by the way, the cross was the most heinous way to die because it's a suffocation. It's asphyxiation. It suffocates the people, right? So when they're hanging there, they have to lift themselves up, right? And then so when they would break the legs of the, when they broke the legs of those two thieves, they basically could not lift themselves up to breathe anymore, so they suffocated. That is how heinous this was on the cross. And while Jesus was hanging there, he offered salvation to this thief. Look at how the criminal responds to Jesus. He rebuked the mocking criminal, right? The one that railed against Jesus, "Are you the Christ? Save yourself." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation?" He rebuked the mocking criminal. He defended Jesus, knowing that Jesus was 100% innocent. Jesus did no sin. He was not a criminal, but yet he died a criminal's death. Because that's what the Jewish people wanted. Because Caiaphas was scared. But Jesus said, and then the criminal believed in the Messiah. Jesus said to him, "You will be with me in paradise." There's that grace again. You see, I watched something this week about this very passage right here, about the thief. And they asked, how does this fit in your theology? The thief was not baptized. The thief didn't grow up in church. The thief believed in a moment of death. And Jesus said, "You will be with me in paradise." Because he was able to defend Jesus, and he believed. And because of the grace and mercy of Jesus, he said, "You would be with me in paradise," which is heaven, by the way. How are you presenting the gift of salvation to those around you? The Christian Missionary Alliance believes in sending out missionaries to all parts of the world, even to the most dangerous of places, so that all people can hear the gift of salvation. If you're going through trials and that seem unbearable, and it's keeping you from sharing the gospel, pray that the Holy Spirit gives you courage and strength to share the gospel. You see, Jesus shared the gospel with that man on the cross. Doesn't say he gave him the road salvation, right? He didn't give him the Romans road. He didn't give him Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. He said, "You will be with me in paradise." Because Jesus was conquering everything that needed to be conquered at this moment. How are you presenting the gospel in your times of trial? Are you presenting the gospel in your times of trial? I think we all get caught up in our own world, and we get caught up in our own woes and our own, you know, wallow, and we wallow in our own misery, and we forget the gospel. We forget about salvation. Salvation is being saved from sin. Jesus was ministering on the cross by offering salvation to this thief. The third and final thing that I want to look at as he ministered is Jesus offered relationships. John 19, verse 26 and 27. He's talking to his mother here. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her in as his own home, into his own home. When Jesus saw his mother while hanging on the cross, and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." This is really an act of selflessness. What? Forgetful of self. It's a phileo love. and to the mother and to the son, what parting words. Jesus was getting ready to pass away. And he saw his mom. And he wanted his mother to be taken care of. He offered relationship from the cross for his mother. Jesus ministered from the cross. In so many ways that I could not possibly give you everything that he did. I'm giving you just a few highlights of how he died on the cross. And notice, relationships was very important to Jesus. If relationships didn't matter for Jesus, he wouldn't have spent so much time with his disciples before dying on the cross. But he loved his mom. He loved his mom here. He wanted his mother to be taken care of. From that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. For his father Zebedee and his mother Salome were both alive, and the latter here was present. That was by Robert Jameson and A.R. Faust and David Brown. And I got that out of the commentary of Critical and Explanatory on the Whole Bible. When it comes to relationships, are you thinking about the other person more than yourself? Jesus was thinking about his mother in the midst of dying. Jesus was thinking about his mother in the midst of dying. So if Jesus can forgive in the midst of dying, if Jesus can offer salvation in the midst of dying, and if Jesus can care enough about relationships in the midst of dying, then how are you going to care about those things in the midst of your problems and your trials and tribulations, your health scares, your health problems? Nothing is too big that you can't offer salvation. And when I say salvation, I'm saying the gift of salvation. Jesus is our gift of salvation. You, being a Christ follower, are the key to helping reach Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jesus is our Savior. You can't not save anybody, but you can offer that, help offer that gift. Again, Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus was God in the flesh. Jesus was a perfect man and perfect God. Holy, sanctified, pure, just, merciful, and gracious. He didn't mince words. If you were caught in sin, he let you know that you were caught in sin. Right? But he did it in such a way that people would want to be saved. Mary, the woman caught it in the well, you know, at the well. Jesus helped her walk away from that sin that she was caught in, right? She was a prostitute. She was sleeping around. You guys should know that story. Jesus healed the man of many demons, right? But then Jesus would call the Pharisees and the Sadducees a den of vipers, whitewashed tombs. You see, they were holy on the outside but dead on the inside. We learn this in biblical counseling. It's a heart condition. What is the condition of your heart? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to lead, guide, and direct you so that you can offer forgiveness? You can be gracious. You can care more about the other person in your relationship than yourself. Are you able to offer salvation? Are you able to minister in your times of trial and tribulation? Today is communion. And I'm going to do it a little bit differently today, elders. I'm sorry. I wanted to talk to you about this ahead of time. But today, because it is also Palm Sunday, but it's also the road to resurrection. So next week is Easter. And next week we're going to talk about Jesus rising again from the being rose again on the third day. So today, Jesus died on the cross in the sermon series. He's on the cross. But this is how I want you guys to do this. Elders, if you guys could come forward. I want everybody to remain seated today. And what I want to do is I want to go row by row, and I want to pass the elements. And then I want to take communion together. So normally we have everybody line up, and then they get their little bread and their juice, and then they eat it and drink it, you know, and then they, you know, walk away. Today, I want to do this together. I want to minister this together, or administer this together. Because I really want to look at, as a church, our relationship together. We are in a relationship together, believe it or not. And Christ needs to be the center of this relationship with everybody. Communion. Jesus is our Savior, and we come together for communion. We want to remember how Jesus ministered from the cross, and he loved everyone in the midst of dying. So, elders, if you guys would take the elements, I'm going to let you guys pass them out, and then I'm going to read the passage of the bread, and then we'll eat, and then I'll read the passage of the juice, and then we'll take the juice together. Aaron, if you're able to, if you could play something soft, if you're able to, it doesn't matter.